Well, good morning, East Point. So glad to be with you today. It's going to be a good day. Man, everybody's talkative today. It's like, is it fall? Is that what's going on? People are excited to be in church. It's a good morning to be here. Hey, I want to welcome those that are watching online, those of you that are with us at CCJ. So glad you're with us today. We're glad to be with you. Hey, today is Baptism Sunday, so at the end, if you want to know where we're headed, at the end of the message, I'm going to invite some of you to come and be water baptized. And some of you that are here, we're not planning on that today, but I believe God's going to quicken our hearts. And so it's going to be a good, we have some people queued up, ready to go. It's going to be a good morning. I want to just say one real quick announcement. Coming up at the end of October, beginning of November, we have two conferences. We have a men's conference on Saturday, October 26th. From 8 a.m. to 3 p.m., all the men in the house, come on, you gotta come out for our men's conference. If you've been out for any of our men's events, what I can promise you is this, the food is gonna be good, okay? I'm telling you, it's just gonna be good. It's always good. We have a great team that puts all that together. And we have, ultimately, the goal isn't to eat good food because we could do that at home. The goal is to go deeper in our walk with Jesus as men. And so we've got a great, great series of things planned for that. And then ladies, the following weekend, Saturday, November 2nd, come on out for our women's conference. It's gonna be good. This is really an opportunity to gather as men, to gather as women, and just dive deeper into what God has for us this fall. So I hope you'll come out and be a part of that. Hey, we're in the middle. Well, actually, we just started a new series called Made in Maine. Made in Maine. And really The idea is that we're looking at the question of what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? What does it mean to be a disciple? And we've sort of put together a phrase that's not completely comprehensive. It's just a working phrase for us as we walk through this series to help us understand what that looks like. And here's what a disciple is. Disciple is a surrendered follower of Jesus. We are surrendered followers of Jesus who together practice and experience the presence of God while living empowered and equipped on mission. Amen. And so what we're going to do throughout the series is just walk through the scripture, walk through stories of Jesus and the apostles and stories of helping us understand what that looks like and what that means. But we're using this working metaphor of made in Maine and drawing back on just the rich history here in Maine of manufacturing and production and understanding that it almost always ties back in this state to a river of some kind. That there's whether you're looking at the Allagash and you're talking about sporting and all the things that happen up there to whitewater rafting and manufacturing on the Kennebec to the power generation of the Androscoggin to the forestry and transportation on the Penobscot. I had to look at my notes because Keenan knows that stuff off the top of his head, but I don't. Rivers have always been a huge part of making things. And last week, Keenan, if you weren't here, go back and listen to last week's message. Keenan talked about the foundations of our church being tied to this vision in Ezekiel 47 of the river of God and that we would go deeper into the river. And so today what I want to do is I just want to tie on one of the things that's made here in Maine is Old Town Canoes. In fact, Old Town Canoes are one of the oldest, biggest manufacturers of canoes and kayaks in the whole world. And it's, if you're familiar with geography, Old Town's just north of Bangor, sort of sits right in the southern tip of the North Maine woods. The Penobscot River flows right through it. And Old Town Canoes have been manufacturing canoes for 125 years, and they still are made in Old Town. And as you can imagine, innovation has happened since they first took their cues from the Penobscot people who made canoes out of birch bark and wooden frames. And they began making canoes out of wooden frames and canvas. And as time went on, they had to kind of catch up. Other people came along and started making aluminum canoes. And I love this story because it just captures Mainers perfectly. But the descendants of the family that started Old Town Canoes after World War II and all of the competition started to come up with fiberglass and aluminum canoes. The CEO of Old Town Canoes had a had a sign on his desk that said, if God wanted boats to be made of fiberglass, he would have made fiberglass trees. And I was like, that's just classic Maynard right there. Like, we're not changing. We're doing it the way we've always done it. Nothing wrong with that boat. Old Town canoes. How many of you have ever been in a canoe? How many of you have been in a canoe on a river? All right. Wow, that's a lot of people. That's great. Well, I was talking to my brother-in-law this week, who probably has the most epic canoe on a river story. And I'm going to try to tie it into the sermon, but the truth is it's just a cool story that I want to tell. So here we go. So my father-in-law was taking his two boys and some of their friends on a five-day canoe trip on the St. John. And they were going to, it was like 110 miles of floating and fishing and camping. And so they're on day five of a five-day trip. And they're fishing. The weather had been a little rainy. And so my brother-in-law was wearing his fishing waders and floating down the St. John. And they had stopped at one point, and they had seen this memorial to this place that's going to be a little further down the river called Big Rapids, because somebody had lost their life. And up until this point, the trip had been very docile, very calm, like no white water, nothing like that. But they see on the map, on the gazetteer, Big Rapids, and they're like, huh, I wonder what that's all about. So on they go, and my brother-in-law was in the front of the canoe, which actually is up here, but for illustration purposes, I'll just say right here. He's up in the front, and if you know anything about canoeing, the person in the front has no control over steering, right? It's the person in the back that has the ability to steer the canoe. And you kind of back paddle, and you're kind of the rudder for a canoe. So they're floating, and they're coming up on the big rapids, and so Jeremy, my brother-in-law, is talking to Mike, who actually comes here. He might be here this morning. So Mike, I'm telling a story about you. And he's saying, hey, Mike, we got rapids coming up. And they're like, all right. And when you're in a canoe and you're going down a river and you're at the water level and you're looking at rapids, what you're looking for is like a V in the water. And what that tells you is there's a rock right there that you're going to want to go on one side or the other. And as they get about 75 yards from where it starts to really pick up, there's like 30 yards of just perfect calm. And then there's like white water. And if you're familiar with that, that should give you a very eerie feeling. Because what happens when there's calm is there's a waterfall that's dropping off. And so Jeremy's going, hey, Mike, go left, man, go left. We got to go left. And Mike's like, he's just full speed ahead. Like, no, we'll be fine. Because Mike doesn't see what Jeremy sees. So they close the gap about halfway through, and Jeremy leans over and goes, Mike, go left. And Mike looks, and all of a sudden he's like, oh no, he sees the waterfall, which is about a 5-foot drop. In a canoe, it might as well be 50 feet. So he turns as hard as he can, and now he's going left as hard as he can, and it was just too late. And the canoe comes over the top, and there's like a moment in time, as Jeremy's just a great storyteller, but as he's sort of suspended because the weight of the back is still holding him up. And all of a sudden the canoe just boom. And it's May. Ice went out just a week or two before. The water's probably 50 degrees and he's wearing fishing waders. And if you know anything about this, I mean, this is a recipe for disaster. I mean, people drown regularly in that situation. And he goes over and he goes head over heels into the water and he's just getting churned up. Mike falls out, the boat, it actually bent the canoe like in half because of the weight of how they hit down onto the rocks. So Jeremy's underwater. He's trying to, at any time he can grasp some breath as the water's just taking him where the water wants to take him. And he's thrashing off of rocks and he's trying to keep his feet up like you're taught to do. And he comes to a place where he's like, he's thinking, this is it. There's no, his dad and brother are behind him, but there's nothing they can do at this point. They're already going around. Everything in the canoe is floating down the river at this point. And he said, there came a point where I put my feet down and I lunged up into the air to catch a breath. And with every ounce of adrenaline, hypothermia basically setting in, he was able to kind of shimmy off to the side and he gets his feet and he's catching his breath. And he's like, I got to get out of this water. And you'd think that was the happy ending, except that when he was walking up onto the shore, he tripped, fell, and broke his hand in four places. and if you know Jeremy, you're like, yeah, that sounds right. That's about right. They took a camp spatula and some duct tape, and that was the end of the canoe trip. Jeremy hiked out to a road, they went and got the trucks, and canoe trip was over. But what's the point of all that? The river takes you wherever the river wants to take you. And we're gonna talk today about the first word in that phrase, surrender. Kenan's talking about the river of God and that we need to dive into the living water of Jesus. And Jesus tells us something that I want to look at today that is the very foundation of discipleship. It's the very beginning of the journey with Jesus. And it all starts with this word surrender. And surrender feels like, as I was preparing, kind of an intense word. Like it's the word you would use in a battle when you lay down your arms because you're done fighting. It's surrender is like this posture of just, I'm done, I'm quitting, I have nothing left. It's vulnerable. It feels extreme almost to talk about in a church setting. And you might be sitting here like, hey man, I just wanted to come to church, sing some songs, go watch some football, call it a Sunday. And I'm just gonna warn you, this is a little bit of, it's not that kind of message. Because I wanna unpack something that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16. And he said, whoever wants to be my disciple, and then he goes on and he says something. And so I just want to ask this question. Do you want to be a follower of Jesus? If you're here and you want to be a follower of Jesus like I do, then we've got to look at what he says next, because he's saying, hey, I have something to tell you. At the very beginning of your discipleship, there's going to be something that you need to do, and it's going to look a lot like surrender. He says, Jesus says to disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, and whoever wants to lose their life for me will find it. I want to look at a framework of surrender, these three things that Jesus tells us. And the first one is this, that we must deny ourselves. This feels like the obvious thing to talk about when we're coming to surrender. This idea that self sits on the throne, and before we can follow somebody else, we have to deny ourselves. That it's not hard to understand that selfishness is born into us. If you have children, you understand you do not have to teach them to be selfish. I never had to teach my kids to say, mine, 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 right? Like they knew that. I didn't have to teach them to be greedy. I didn't have to teach them to want their needs above everybody else's needs. Why? Because we're all born selfish. We're all born a little self-centered. I was talking to Graham about the message this week, and he was talking to me about in AA that one of the core issues that you have to deal with in the first few steps is this understanding of selfishness, self-centeredness, and that selfishness is the idea that I want what I want when I want it. And I'm like, yeah, what's wrong with that? That seems like that comes naturally to us. And self-centeredness is the idea that life is my show and everybody else is a prop in my show. And that if you're going to overcome addiction of any kind, the program will tell you that has to die. There has to come a point where you surrender, because for addicts, they're trying to control the show of their lives and they want everyone to do what they want them to do, and everyone's a prop in their life. And if that doesn't go the way they want, it brings anxiety and discomfort, and they choose the drug of choice. And as he was telling me that, I was like, man, I think that's all of our issue. That's all of our issue. When life doesn't go the way we want it to go, when people don't do what we want them to do, all of a sudden this thing rises up on the inside of us. And Jesus is saying at the very beginning of surrender is this idea that I am not the center of my universe and that I'm going to deny myself. And as we dive into this, I want to be very specific, because I don't know how some of you grew up. If you grew up with a faith background, there's an unhealthy kind of framework around this issue of denying yourself that I want to dispel. And that's this, that the denial of self could start from this place of feeling like God is pretty upset with me because I'm so bad. In fact, he can probably barely stand me. And so what I need to do is hate myself as much as God probably does. And guilt and shame and condemnation are the primary emotions of my life. Like, oh, I'm just such a terrible thing that I just need to think poorly of myself. And I want to be very careful to help you understand that that's not what I'm talking about. Because guilt and shame and condemnation are never going to be motivators to help us live a life with Jesus in freedom that he designed us to live. That's a bad framework of self-hatred that maybe you grew up in your framework of faith. It was like, you need to believe this, that you're just, man, you're a poor, wretched sinner. And it starts with you just got to deny everything about yourself. And what can happen is we kill our desires and we kill our heart and we kill the things sometimes that God put on the inside of us. But denial of self, that's not what it's about. Denial of self is about taking ourselves out of the driver's seat. It's about taking the good, the bad, and the ugly and putting it under control and submission of Jesus and saying, God, no longer am I the center and everyone's a prop in my show, but Jesus is the center and I'm here to serve and give my life for him in whatever way that looks. Denial of self is about putting ourselves into his hands, understanding that I'm a son of God or I'm a daughter of God, and I'm yielding my life into my maker's hands, into my father's hands. And in a culture focused on self, this is very countercultural. This is extreme. In fact, if you don't have the framework of understanding that we're in a kingdom and there is a king, it will feel extreme. But when you understand that the King of Kings, what we just sang a few minutes ago, is seated on his throne, denial of self should be the natural reaction to that reality. Jesus, you are at the helm. I'm denying my selfish desires, denying that I have to be the center of the universe, and I'm coming to you. And then Jesus says this. He says, you must deny yourself. You must take up your cross. Have you ever thought about that phrase? We say it a lot. I've said it a lot. I've probably preached about it. I'm not sure that I have, but I've heard it a lot. And until this week, when I was really wrestling with it, I was like, what does that mean? What does it mean to take up your cross? You know, I think we've sanitized the idea of the cross. And we wear them around on necklaces. We put them on our platforms. We put them on our buildings. And rightly so, because for us, the cross is a symbol of forgiveness, reconciliation, and redemption that Jesus has accomplished in our lives. And that's a beautiful thing. And so we proudly display the cross. But that's not what Jesus was talking about, because Jesus had not died on a cross yet. In this culture, the cross was a symbol of death, a symbol of the most gruesome punishment that mankind could inflict. It was designed to instill fear into the people from Rome. The cross wasn't pretty. They didn't wear crosses around their necks. Crosses would have been the worst thing that you could have possibly thought about. The only thing in our culture that you could really relate it to is like the electric chair. There's only one purpose for the electric chair, and that's death. Except that analogy falls short because of the gruesomeness of the cross. And maybe you could relate it to like the way the mafia would, in order to instill fear, would just horribly kill people. That was the cross. And so my tension is this: how could Jesus tell us to bear that? The same Jesus that only a few chapters earlier is saying, if any of you is tired and weary, come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'm like, I like that Jesus. That's the Jesus I want to follow right there. Come on, easy yoke. And then a few chapters later, he's talking about crosses. And you're like, how do I reconcile these two messages? And anytime I bump into stuff like this in the Bible where I'm having a hard time, like, I got to understand, I want to read a lot of the context. Well, what was Jesus talking about with the cross? And if you scroll up or you look up in your Bible and you look in Matthew chapter 16, there's a story of Jesus sitting with his disciples. And he looks at them and he says, hey guys, what's everybody saying about me? Who do people say that I am? And in this moment of inspiration, Peter, who's always the first one to come out and speak, says, Jesus, you are the Christ. You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Peter, and Jesus says, you're exactly right. And then look what Jesus says next. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law.
and that he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. And Peter took him aside. This is right after he just declared him Messiah, by the way, and said, "Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you." And Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." And Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." If Peter had his way, he would have declared Jesus Messiah, and then he would have said, "Okay, now that you're Messiah, here's how this is gonna play out. Here's what you're gonna do, Jesus, my personal Christ, my personal Messiah. You're gonna take over this place so that we can start to run the show here. No more Rome, it's all about the apostles now, baby. There's 12 of us, we're going after this thing. I have a way that I want my Messiah to show up in my life." Guys, that's exactly how I can be. That's exactly how we can be. We're like, "Jesus, I wanna make you Lord. I wanna declare that you're the Messiah. Now let me tell you how my life is going to go. Let me tell you about how I'm gonna run this show. Let me tell you about how I'm gonna raise my kids. Let me tell you about how my marriage, my business. Let me tell you about how this election's gonna turn out, Jesus. Let me tell you about all the things that you're gonna do now that we firmly established that you're my personal Messiah." And I'm telling you, church, Jesus doesn't come and sit in our kingdom. We show up and deny ourselves and pick up our cross and we follow his ways, his kingdom. Jesus looks at Peter and he says, maybe what is the strongest rebuke in all of scripture, harder than what he said to the Pharisees, "Get behind me, Satan." Peter's like, "Whoa, just a minute ago, you're telling me how smart I am for the whole Messiah thing. And now you're calling me Satan, what's the deal with that?" And Jesus says, "I'm not coming into your kingdom. I'm doing this my way, and it starts with a cross. My way starts with death to my will. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but the concerns of men." When we understand what Jesus was talking about with picking up our cross, it has to do with that phrase right there. Do you have in mind your concerns? Or do you have you died to that and put in mind the concerns of God in a full surrender? Jesus understood that salvation is only gonna come by a cross, and we serve a Savior that led the way. He showed us. The disciples still didn't really understand what he was talking about. But he's like, "I'm gonna show you. I'm gonna show you what it means to bear the cross. I'm gonna show you what it means to die to your will." And in Gethsemane, we see Jesus on his knees praying this prayer, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Even our Messiah had to die to his own will and give himself fully over to the Father's will. And I think just like we've sanitized the image of the cross, sometimes we've sanitized this idea of dying to self, of taking up our cross. And the messages that are the most popular are, you know, how do I, you know, improve myself, and chicken soup for the Christian soul. And this whole idea of death is not fun. It's not comfortable. That wait, what does that mean for me? What is the reality of dying to self? But don't be confused. Jesus says, if you're gonna follow me, there's gonna be a cross involved. And my question to myself and my question for us is, what is that for us? What's that thing that's leading us, that's our own concerns? And God's asking us to put in mind the concerns of heaven. The cross is an instrument of death, but it's also an instrument of surrender. There's not a more vulnerable place to be than to have your hands and feet nailed or tied to a cross. It's surrender, it's vulnerability. It's many times they did this when someone was naked on the cross. There's no more humiliation and surrender to just say, "Lord, not my will, but yours be done." This is why some of us raise our hands in worship, because we're saying, "Lord, I surrender to you. Most of my life, I'm trying to figure out how to serve me, and I have to die to that." And we come into this place and we say, "Jesus, I surrender. I want to put that part of my heart onto the cross." Then Jesus closes by saying, he says, deny yourself, bear your cross, and follow me. Follow me. And as I was reading that this week, we're going to talk about following in the weeks to come. But here's what I saw. After these first two points that felt really, really heavy, Jesus is saying, follow me. In other words, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be right there. In fact, I'm going to show you how it's done, and then I'm going to be there to help you as you figure out what this whole surrender thing looks like. Follow me. For some of us, when we hear that, we hear, follow the set of rules that I want to establish in your life. And that's not what Jesus says. It's a relational invitation to say, be with me. Be with me. And what does that mean when we come to this topic of surrender? It means that although the mandate to surrender is from Jesus, the power to accomplish it is also from Jesus. That we cannot in and of ourselves accomplish our own surrender. Otherwise, it would just be another self-will, pull yourself up by your bootstraps message. It's just a glamorized version of stoicism, this denial of self. But stoicism in and of itself has no power to change us because we cannot accomplish our own surrender. Jesus says, deny yourself, lay down your will on the cross, and then follow me. I'll be with you the whole way. I'll be with you every step of the way. When I first got saved, I was 16 years old, and I was hungry for just input. And I went into my mom had this library in our house, and I pulled a book off the shelf, and it was a book by a man named Andrew Murray. And the book's title was Absolute Surrender. It was the first book I ever read after following Jesus. And Andrew Murray says this in his book, God does not ask you to give the perfect surrender in your strength or by the power of your will. Amen? God is willing to work it in you, and that is what we should seek for, to go on our faces before God until our hearts learn to believe that the everlasting God himself will come in and turn out what is wrong, to conquer what is evil, and to work what is well-pleasing and blessed in his sight. God himself will work it in you. We serve a Savior that can understand humanity. He understands the cross. He doesn't ask us to do anything that he has not gone before us and done himself. And Jesus's presence, I can promise you, because I've been trying for 24 years to do this in my own strength, it's only by the power of his presence that we can deny ourselves and pick up our cross and follow him. That's surrender. That's what surrender looks like. That's the framework of surrender. It's less about needing to accomplish something and more about relying on someone. Surrender is about saying, Jesus, I'm tired of trying harder, because trying harder is still about me. What I'm interested in now at this point in my life is giving up control. I just want to give up control. Lord, whenever I grab the reins, bad things happen. Lord, I want to give up control. Like my brother-in-law in the river, at some point you just have to stop fighting. And you have to just go where the river wants to take you. And some of us have jumped into the river, so to speak, with the Lord. But we're still fighting for control. We're still fighting that river. We're fighting the current. And we're in it. And we're feeling some of the refreshing at times of the river. But there's also times where it feels like we're getting churned. And I wish I could always preach, follow Jesus, your life's gonna be easy, it's gonna be amazing. And that's not what the Bible teaches. It's not what our Savior taught. He taught that yes, there are great outcomes to surrender. And there's plenty of that in the scripture as well. But the beginning point of our faith, Jesus says, if any of you wants to be my disciples, you must deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. When I was in high school, I got saved between my junior and senior year of high school, and one of my close friends and I would wake up every morning, and he lived like 2 minutes from me. We'd read our Bibles together just kind of as accountability. And so one day after school, it was toward the end of the school year, and we had like a half day, and we got out of school, and we're like, we need to go do something. And for us, that always meant fishing. And so we're like, where can we fish? What can we do? And so we go home, and this is probably back when it was like you had to start up your computer with a ripcord, you know, because you wait for the internet to catch up. And we're like, where can we go in Maine? And somehow we stumbled upon this campsite up on Lower Richardson Lake. And it had, what was enticing to us was it had this remote location that you could only get to by boat. And so we're like, dude, let's go. And so I grabbed my dad's old Chevy pickup that had racks on it. And I went to a friend's house and we threw a canoe up on the racks. We put way too much stuff in the truck. And we're like, we're gonna go. And I guess my parents just let me do stuff like this when I was in high school, which is mind boggling, but we did. So we get there and they're explaining to us, all right, if to get there, it's a 3-mile paddle on a lake. And it's like, we're fighting the sunset at this point. And we load all of our stuff into the canoe. And again, with canoes, they're a little tippy. You got to be a little careful because they'll tip on you, even in the water. We pile it up, and we're hugging the shore, and we're paddling. And the white caps are coming the wrong direction, right? They're just piling. Our stuff's getting wet. And I'm like, this was a bad idea. We get this canoe, and we finally, it's like the sun is, it's getting darker. And we're like, I don't know what's going to happen. And luckily, my buddy has a really good sense of direction. I do not. And he found this little, we went past this island, and we see the campsite. So we pull off, we pile all our stuff out, we get it all set up. By the time we're setting up with flashlights, and by the time we get it all set up, we're just exhausted. And I remember walking down to the lake that night, and I looked up at the sky. I don't know if you've ever had those moments when you can see like the waves of the Milky Way. It was just like you get beyond the light pollution and it's just magnificence. I remember standing there on the shore looking up, and it's funny because there's moments of crystallization that you just remember for your whole life, and this is one of those moments for me. Because at that season of my life, I'm new. I'd grown up in church, but I'm new to following Jesus truly. And I just remember the Lord speaking to me and saying, I'm big enough to handle your life if you'll just surrender. And as I'm standing there, I still sometimes will close my eyes and picture those stars and say, God, in moments where I want to grab the reins, in moments where I want to be in control, in moments where I want to be the center of the show, I'll close my eyes and I'll just remember that the maker of the universe has asked me to let go, deny myself, and pick up my cross and follow him. And he's big enough to come through for me. He's big enough to come through for you. For some people in this place, today's a day of initial surrender, where you've been fighting against the Lord, and he's saying, jump in the river, the water's fine. I've got you. There's some circumstances in your life that are feeling out of control, and he's inviting you to say, come on. I know surrender feels a little scary, but if you'll just say, Lord, I surrender, and I give my life fully over to you, to the beautiful gospel of Jesus. I know you died for me. I know you rose again that I might have freedom and resurrection in my own life. And so today is your day. If that's you, I want you to, in your hearts, just say, Jesus, I surrender. And then I want to invite you to the water. There's no canoes. There's no life jackets. The water's warm, I promise. But it might be, some of you are prepared for this because we've been talking this week and you're going to be baptized. And I want to invite you. You can head right over to the curtain here. Keenan's there. Brandon, Jen's over there. If you might have no framework. We've got shorts, we've got t-shirts, we've got towels, we've got all the excuses put behind us. We're ready to baptize you today. If that's you, in a minute we're gonna stand up and we're gonna sing, and I want you to head over to that curtain as well. Because God maybe has an appointment with you in the water, and it's time to surrender. The beautiful thing about baptism in Romans chapter 6, it says, we are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death. Why? In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. What a beautiful invitation. For the rest of us, I'm going to have you take your communion elements here. This was a hard message to write because surrender doesn't stop the day we give our life to Jesus. Surrender is a daily invitation. In fact, the Apostle Paul said it this way to the church in Galatia, I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Daily dying to self. Daily surrender to Jesus. You know, when we look at the communion cup, we're looking at a covenant that Jesus made with us. That through the body and the blood of Jesus, we can come into that covenant. How difficult would it be? Oh, these guys are going to come grab this canoe. I was supposed to say that. Thank you. How difficult would it be in a marriage covenant if you weren't surrendered to the covenant? If you're like, hey, I'm all about being married, but I'm going to sleep with whoever I want. I'm going to come and go however I want. I'm going to do whatever I want. How well would that marriage work? Not well. The covenant that Jesus has is a covenant, is an invitation, but it's an invitation to be under the covenant. That means no more self. That means yielding to the covenant that Jesus made with us. And what he said was, this is my body that is broken for you. And every time you eat it, I want you to remember that Jesus paid an ultimate price that you and I might have healing and freedom. Let's eat and thank him for his body. Thank you, Lord. And as we take the cup that represents blood, death, we say, Jesus, I today die to my own agenda. And we say this, not my will, but your will be done. Let's drink the cup. And as we pray, I want us to pray for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Father, we just thank you that we're not alone in this thing. Lord, that the invitation to come and deny ourselves and follow you is an invitation to be with you, to follow in your footsteps, to go to the cross in our lives the way that you did, courageously yielding to the will of the Father, knowing that resurrection life comes after the cross. And so, God, for those in this place that are yielding, maybe for the very first time, to surrender to you, Lord, I just pray for that resurrection life, the promise that if we lose our life, that's when we find it. Thank you, Jesus, that your promises are good, that you are trustworthy, you are faithful to complete what you promised in us. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name.